Good morning, everyone. Welcome on this Palm Sunday, very special Sunday on the Christian calendar that we celebrate. I want to read from Matthew's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus and why we celebrate this day and think of this day as very special when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time before he was crucified. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this Lord's Day, this Palm Sunday, that we especially remember and thank you for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. With the crowds shouting Hosanna and praising him, Father, as our King came riding in to Jerusalem, not to be a political leader, but to lay down his life on the cross for our sins later that week. We just thank you, we praise you for Jesus. He is our hope, he is our strength, he is the author and perfecter of our faith, he is our salvation. And we look to him and we look to you, especially during this time of uncertainty and sadness and fear that continues to go on in our nation and across the world with this pandemic. May we keep our eyes focused on Jesus throughout this week and the weeks to come, and keep focusing on him and praising him and praising you and thanking you for watching over us and protecting us, each and every one of us in our families, our church family. Father, you continue to watch over us and make this possible for us to have worship on Sunday morning, this Palm Sunday, once again, to be broadcast for our church members and for others, Father, who could be encouraged and find hope through this. Father, continue to watch over all of us, watch over our families, our friends, our church family. Keep us strong and together, united together in Jesus Christ, and always encouraging one another and caring for one another and caring for others around us who are less fortunate. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Later on in Matthew's account, getting to Friday of that last week of Jesus' life before he was crucified and coming to that Friday, I read now the gospel account from Matthew and what happened to Jesus on that Friday. And then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. And they spit on him. And they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. And as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This straightforward and solemn account from Matthew's gospel that I just read for you, like the other gospel writers, describes the defining moment in human history. Yet no one did more for humanity than Jesus did that day at Calvary. No one sacrificed more for you and I and for mankind than Jesus that day at Calvary. No one suffered more than Jesus did that day at Calvary. And no one loved more than Jesus loved, than what he loved that day. No wonder the cross is the most preached topic in all of the Bible. I've been preaching now for almost 32 years in ministry, and I've had the privilege and the honor of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ many, many times in my ministry. And I have that privilege again here this morning, and this has been especially a hard time, I know, for all of us during this pandemic, and especially during this week, this very special week. It's so hard because it is such a special week leading up to Easter next Sunday morning. But there isn't anything more powerful, anything more compelling, anything more persuasive than to preach on the cross of Jesus Christ this Sunday or any Sunday, this time or any time in our history. You know, there are many different ways to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. You can preach it from the standpoint of what it means. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "It may be foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. As the Son of God who came in the flesh and who had no sin, Christ died in our place, substituted himself in our place to satisfy the demands of his holy Father, who is perfect, and God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 2 Corinthians 5:21. He defeated Satan and his forces at the cross that day. He defeated the power of death forever. He swallowed it up forever. Now, you can preach it from that standpoint, Or you can preach it from the standpoint of just how awful and horrifying crucifixion was in that day and what Jesus suffered. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals in Roman society. And it was a means of showing contempt for the condemned, and the suffering and humiliation of Roman crucifixion was unequaled. So horrible was it that a new word was invented to describe the pain that people went through who were crucified, the word excruciating. The pain was excruciating. Men are recorded to have shrieked themselves into insanity on the cross as they suffered and died for many, many hours and sometimes for many, many days. This morning, I'm going to preach on the cross of Jesus Christ from a little bit different perspective than those first two that I mentioned for you already. I'm going to preach it from the standpoint of the four nails that were driven into the cross and through Jesus, and one other nail that was fastened the sign above Jesus' head. I want to look at it from the perspective of these nails. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Here's how we can lose our lives for Jesus Christ. As the first two nails remind us that went through his hands on the cross, we are called to be his hands as believers in Jesus Christ ourselves. Think for a moment, as believers ourselves, think for a moment about those hands of Jesus that were fastened to that rough-hewn wooden beam with those heavy wrought iron nails that were driven through Jesus' hands and his feet. They were hands, as far as his hands, they were calloused and strong. Why? Because they had worked with wood and worked with heavy tools and nails in the carpenter shop. They were also hands of compassion as they reached out to touch the leper and heal him in compassion. They were hands of opportunity as he took a young boy's lunch, box lunch, and he fed thousands with it. They were the hands of love and acceptance as he reached out his arms to accept little children into his arms and into his love. They were hands of righteousness that overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple who were offending God and offending him. Despite our best efforts to sometimes cover them up, you know, we all have sins and shortcomings in our lives that we have to deal with. In his book, He Chose the Nails, Max Lucado writes this, listen, would you like anyone to see yours? And he's referring to your sins and my sins. I know I don't. Would you like them made public? How would you feel if they were posted high so everyone, including Christ himself, could see? May I take you to the moment it was? Yes, there is a list of your failures. Christ has chronicled your shortcomings, and yes, that list has been made public, but you've never seen it. Neither have I. Come with me to the hill of Calvary, and I'll tell you why. Watch as the soldiers shove the carpenter to the ground and stretch his arms against the beams. One presses a knee against his forearm and a spike against a hand, and Jesus turns his face toward the nail, just as the soldier lifts the hammer to strike it. Couldn't Jesus have stopped him with the flex of the biceps, with a clench of the fist? He could have resisted. Is this not the same hand that stilled the seas and cleansed the temple and summoned the dead? As the soldier pressed his arm, Jesus rolled his head to the side. And with his cheek resting on the wood, he saw the hand of God. You know, very few unsaved people in Joplin, Missouri, care about our beliefs. Very few unsaved people in Joplin, or anywhere else for that matter, care about the sermons I preach here on Sunday mornings. Very few unsaved people care about what we do here in this building and what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ. But when we use our hands to be the hands of Jesus Christ to care for their needs and to help meet their needs, especially during this crisis time that we're facing right now, this uncertain time that we are facing, and to make their lives a little more bearable, a little more livable, and without judgment, we do this, then many more, I'm convinced, will sit up and take notice at what we believe and what we're doing and ask questions about our faith, and they would wonder, why are you trusting in the Lord during this awful, this awfully uncertain time? Are you looking or lacking vitality and strength in your faith right now? Sometimes we do. We lack that vitality and strength, and maybe you feel like that you have lost your purpose as a Christian. Sometimes we feel that way. We feel like we've lost our way. We've lost our purpose. And maybe it's time for all of us. Maybe we're depressed now. I don't know with what's going on with this virus situation. But maybe it's time for all of us to start using our hands to do simple acts of kindness for others, especially now, to use our hands for Christ in ways that extend His love. There are different things that you and I can do with our hands. We can wring them in despair right now with what's going on. We can fold them into idleness and not do anything. We can clench them in anger or selfishness, or we can use them to help others in need who are less fortunate than we are. In the name and love of Jesus Christ. Those two nails, those first two nails remind us of that. The hands of Jesus and our hands that we're called to be His hands. And secondly, we're called to be His feet. You know, nails, and those nails in those days were about 7 inches long, I've read, and they were a diameter of approximately 3/8 of an inch, if you can imagine that size, going through the hands and the feet of Jesus. In all likelihood, a single nail was driven through both of Jesus' feet and fastened his feet to the cross in that fashion. And think about those feet that took him all throughout Galilee and Judea as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and healed every sickness and disease among them, the Bible says. Those feet are now immobilized on the cross. They could only be used by Jesus to, think about this, to lift himself up on the cross to help alleviate some of the pain that he was feeling, but then to sag back down and to feel that excruciating pain throughout that process of going up and down on the cross and trying to alleviate that pain. As Christians, we are not only called to be the hands of Jesus, but his feet as well. Who is he calling you and I in our feet to go to? Just as he called his disciples, he's calling us to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He's calling us to go and love our neighbors as ourselves. As he told Peter, he's calling us to go and to feed his sheep. He's calling us to be in the world with his truth and love, but not of the world. I love the story of a university professor who was asked to speak at a military base one December, very cold December, and him meeting an unforgettable soldier at that time by the name of Ralph, and Ralph had been sent to the airport to pick up this professor and take him back to the base. And after they introduced themselves, they headed toward the baggage claim area together. And as they were walking through the concourse, all of a sudden, Ralph disappeared. And then he would come back, and then he'd disappear again. One time he disappeared to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen over, and he wanted to help her. Another time he disappeared to lift up two toddlers to have a better vantage point to see Santa Claus, who was there in the airport. And then again, He went off in another direction to give directions to someone who was lost. And each time he would come back to the professor with a smile on his face. "Where did you learn that?" the professor asked him. "Where did I learn what? Where did you learn to live like that?" "Oh," Ralph said, "during the war, I guess." He then told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam and how it was his job to clear minefields and how he watched his friends sometimes blow up in front of him, be killed right in front of him. And he said this, "I learned to live between my steps," he said. "I never knew whether the next one would be my last. So I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked up my foot and when I put it down again. Every step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've been that way ever since." You know, George Barna once did a survey not too long ago of unchurched people asking why they never came to a church service. Why weren't they coming to church? 2/3 of the respondents said, "Because no one had ever invited us." No one had ever invited us. No one ever invited us. You want to go to lost people where they are most receptive to, in their lives. And I do. And to take the gospel to them and to in that way make our job that much easier to take them the good news of Jesus Christ, because they are most receptive. And they are reaching out and letting our feet take us to those in need around us, especially this time again that we are going through this uncertain time. We're called to be Jesus' hands. We're called to be His feet. Lastly, we are called to be His mouthpieces, His witnesses. And I'm thinking now about the fourth nail that was driven into that cross. As some kind of joke, Pilate ordered the soldiers to prepare and fasten a sign above Jesus' head, which said in Aramaic and Latin and Greek, so everyone could understand who looked at it from these different people groups. The sign said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." As John 19 says, the chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Isn't it ironic what Pilate put up there was indeed true? Jesus was the King of the Jews. He was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One of God. He was God the Son who came in the flesh to save everyone who would come to Him, save them from their sins. He said without hesitation or equivocation, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, so many people think that Jesus was just another good teacher or a good prophet that came on the scene in history and then disappeared, and they believe that all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. They assume that to find life and experience it to the fullness in this world, you have to find yourself. Isn't it time we came out of the shadows as Christians to stand up and tell people in love and with the truth that there is only one way to heaven, and that way is only through Jesus Christ? He is the only way, and to find that life, you don't try to find yourself. You find and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you follow Him, and you serve Him. For there is no other way. I want to conclude this sermon with a story from back in the 1800s during the Civil War. In October of 1862, there was the so-called Palmyra Massacre in Palmyra, Missouri. And that wasn't very far from where Nair and I and our kids lived. When our kids were little, we lived around that area. And General John McNeil of the Union Army became known as the Butcher of Palmyra. Why? Because he ordered that 10 prisoners be shot to death in retaliation for the death of a local Union man. One of the 10 men was a man by the name of William Humphrey, who was the father of several children. And his wife was not very well herself, and she pleaded for his release because of their kids and her, again, she was in ill health. A man by the name of Hiram Smith stepped forward and took his place, took Humphrey's place, because he said it was better for a single man to die than a man with a family. And he was executed in his place as his substitute that day. You know, our motivation to be the hands and the feet and the mouthpieces of Jesus Christ is strong and undeniable. Why? Because Jesus, the only Son of God, whose nailed hands and feet finally became still on that cross on that Friday, the Friday that's coming during this week, this Holy Week, finally became still on the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that Friday, and his voice became silent. After he had cried out, "It is finished," and he bowed his head in death, that Jesus substituted himself for you and I for our sins, so that we would have eternal life, so that we would have salvation. And as the Bible says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, through our hands, through our feet, and we are his mouthpieces as well. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this time during this Palm Sunday, Father, when we can focus on Jesus and his coming into Jerusalem for the last time before he was crucified, and why he came, and the reason he came, and that he did it with all the courage and conviction, Father, and straightforwardness, and his focus was like a laser beam, Father, that he would go to the cross and obey your will for his life, to lay down his life on the cross for our sins, so that we could have eternal life that we enjoy now, Father, through our faith, by virtue of our faith in Jesus. Just thank you, Father, that we can be his hands and his feet, his mouthpieces, Father, to those around us. Especially during this time, Father, people are searching during this pandemic. They are searching for answers. They are open to the gospel now. They are receptive, Father. May we be there for them, Father. Maybe we can't travel and get around, Father, but we can get on the phone and we can call people. We can care about people. And we can try to help meet their needs however we can. Father, I just pray that you would help us to indeed follow Jesus, deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow him daily. Father, I just want to say a special prayer for the caregivers out there, Father, who are on the front line of fighting this battle against this virus. Those healthcare workers, those frontline workers, the policemen, the firemen, and the nurses, and the other medical personnel, the doctors, Father, and the staff. All those, Father, who are risking their lives today to help meet the needs of others, protect them, watch over them, keep them in good health, keep them strong and courageous. Father, keep us strong and courageous as well as we continue to go through our lives following Jesus, following his lead, and allowing him to take us to people who need to experience his love and to accept his truth. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.